Hey, turn with me this morning, if you will, to the little letter of Philemon. The little letter of Philemon in the New Testament. If you have trouble finding it, a lot of people do, just find Hebrews. It's a little bigger. And flip back one, and you'll find the little letter of Philemon. We started this study last week, and we began talking about forgiveness for others. And we began studying this unique, special little letter, if you will, that Paul was writing to a man named Philemon. And so we're going to be talking this morning, we're going to be wrapping this up this morning as we finish out this study of this very private, or a personal letter. I don't know if you'd use the word private, but it is a personal letter written from one brother to another about a unique situation that they find themselves in. John MacArthur once said that we are never more like our God than when we forgive others. And I believe that's a true statement. I believe as Christians, if we are following Jesus Christ, if He is dwelling in our hearts, then the characteristics and traits of our God should be seen in our heart and in our life. And there's never a greater opportunity to that. We never look more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when we are forgiving someone else. And the reason why is because that's what He's all about. We know His grace and His mercy extends to us that forgiveness. How we respond in situations that challenge us in this really has a huge impact on others. We don't want to just respond in a just way. We want to be responding in such a way that Christ is glorified. And the reality of it is this, guys, when we think about this, and I know last week we began to think about, hey, are there situations, are there people in my life that I need to offer forgiveness or go and ask forgiveness from? And sometimes whenever I preach on this type of a message or something, someone will inevitably say, well, now, Pastor, you just don't know what I've been through. You know, the person who hurt me or offended me or attacked my family or my this or that or whatever, the situation is just so bad. If you knew how bad it was, then it wouldn't be so easy for you to say we're supposed to forgive. Well, the reality of it is this. It's not about what the pastor says about forgiving. It's what the Lord Jesus said about forgiving. We looked at that in Matthew chapter 18 last week. We are commanded to forgive. We are. Now, that may not sit very well with folks who maybe don't want to forgive, but the reality of it is this, is that Christ has commanded us to forgive. But He didn't just give us the commandment. He also set the example. He set the ultimate example. I know that some people say, well, I've been so hurt and so offended. There is no greater offense that mankind has ever perpetrated against another than when they crucified the Lord Jesus. There's never been a more innocent individual who suffered so greatly at the hands of another. But even in the midst of that moment, guys, in that moment when Jesus was taking the wrath of God for our sin, when others who were doing that to Him, unjustly, all those situations, Jesus said in Luke chapter 23, verse 33, when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified Him, and the criminals, and one on the right and one on the left, but Jesus was saying what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It would have been easy for Him to say, zap them all. But He didn't. He had forgiveness. And I think whenever Jesus set the example of forgiveness in that moment, even if He had not said that, He still would have been paying the price for our sin. But see, He knew it's setting an example for you and I and our forgiveness for others. It's important, guys. It really is. But I tell you how I respond to something like that most of the time. I say, well, you know what? I know Jesus did that, but He's Jesus, right? I mean, would God really expect me? Would God really expect you to respond in a situation when we've been hurt, when we've been offended, unjustly so, and all those things? Would He expect us to respond the way Jesus responded? Well, I look over in the book of Acts in chapter 7, verse 58, the first martyr for Christ, Stephen, was telling those religious leaders exactly what had happened and why they had done the things that they had done. And when they heard these things, it says in verse 58, when they had driven Him out of the city, they began stoning Him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. And I said, well, that kind of knocks that theory out of the way, doesn't it? I mean, would God really expect me to react like Jesus did? Well, Stephen did. He's just a man like you and just like me. So what I'm trying to say is this. We can't go to a place and say, God, this is too grievous. This is too much. I can't forgive this. That argument just will not hold water when it comes to Scripture. Before we read the text, I think there are a couple of things I wanted to point out to you about forgiveness and this little bitty letter. If you read this letter, like I'm fixing to do in just a moment, you'll know without a shadow of a doubt it's all about forgiveness. I mean, that's the theme of it. That's the purpose of it, to show forgiveness to others and all those different things. But something that's extremely unusual is this. As much as it is about forgiveness, we never see the word forgiveness listed. You never see the word forgive or forgiveness listed in the text. It's implied over and over and over again. Yet for some reason, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, never put the word in there. And it reminds me that sometimes the things that we don't say speak louder than the things we do say. But he never wrote the word. The second thing that's missing from this that I find kind of unusual is this, is we find no reference to the doctrine of forgiveness. Paul could have very easily said, now Philemon, now you know Jesus said that we're supposed to forgive 7 times 70 and on and on and on. Jesus said that when he taught the disciples how to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who committed sins against us, right? So there are many doctrinal statements that Paul could have said, hey, you know what? We want to make sure that we do what the doctrine says. But he didn't have to school Philemon on the instruction of the law of forgiveness. Why was that? Because he knew Philemon already knew it. He didn't need to come out and tell Philemon, look, now Jesus said this, and the law says this, and we're commanded this. He didn't say those things at all. Because he knew those were truths that he already knew. And the trouble with that for us guys is this. So many times we're not struggling to sort out what is God's will. We're struggling to flesh that out, aren't we? We know that the Bible will call us to forgive, but for some reason we create ways in our own hearts and our minds to justify our anger and our bitterness and our resentment and our lack of forgiveness. It's tough. Man, this is hard. This is tough stuff. We're not talking about playground stuff here, guys. This is so hard. But Jesus has commanded us to forgive. Two other major considerations that we think about is for when we fail to forgive. Some of you've already made your mind up. You know what? I'm not going to forgive. It's one of those things. I know what Jesus wants me to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'll just ask for forgiveness later. Guys, if that's where your heart is on this, there's some really struggles going on there. That's not the heart of a child of God. And we could talk about that when we fail to forgive about broken fellowship in the body. We could talk about broken fellowship and hindered worship between us and the Lord. All sorts of different things are a byproduct of our lack of forgiveness. But two things that I would remind you about is this. When we fail to forgive others, when we fail to forgive what has been committed against us, the first thing I would understand is this, is our lack of forgiveness is our way of telling God that you are higher and more righteous than he. You say, what do you mean by that, brother? What do you mean that if I'm unwilling to forgive? Well, here's the situation. God is righteous and holy, and we're not, right? And so our offense against him is greater than any offense that someone could commit against us, because we are not righteous and holy. But God still forgives us. The things done against us in comparison to what we have done against a righteous and holy God, they don't even begin to compare. But for some reason, even though we know and understand God's forgiveness and embrace that forgiveness and thankful for that forgiveness, yet we turn around and say, you know what? I'm unwilling to forgive. So undoubtedly, I must have exalted myself at a higher place than God. You say, well, I never thought about it like that. I wonder if God sees it that way. The second thing I would say is this, our unwillingness to forgive commandeers or either takes over, overtakes the authority of God in our life. How many of you have ever heard the Bible verse that says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord? A lot of us have heard that verse, haven't we? What's the God telling us through his word? Hey, I know you've been hurt, but I'm going to take care of that. And so, but what we say is, when we fail to forgive, we say, you know what, God, I don't think I'm going to like the way you're going to take care of it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the sword of vengeance out of your hand, and in this moment and in this situation, I'm going to be God, and you just have to take a back seat. So we're overruling God's authority in our life. And we have a saying around here, you know, either he's Lord over everything or he's not Lord over anything, right? I mean, he has to be Lord over it all. But when we hold bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness in our heart, guys, we're basically taking his authority away from him and trusting him. And said, no, I think I'm going to control this. so important that we understand the impact of the lack of forgiveness, and it is great. Look at this little letter. We're just going to read through it very quickly here this morning and point out a few things, picking up where we left off from last week. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Ophelia, his sister, and to Archippus, a fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all of the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your very own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated you from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, then charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark and Archippus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, we left off last week as we were looking in verse 9. We were talking about his appeal to him. Instead of commanding him to do what's right, he had an appeal based in love. It's interesting, in verse 9 and in verse 1, Paul labels himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of it was this, though. He wasn't really being held in a prison because of Jesus, or he was because of Jesus, but he never saw himself as a Roman prisoner. In other words, I'm held here because of what Christ has called me to do, and I'm being faithful and obedient to it. That's all there is to it. It's like he was saying, you know what, these Romans, if Jesus didn't want me here, he'd just set me free. That's all right. But I'm here because this is where the Lord wants me to be. There was a time in one of Paul's letters when he greets people and says, at the end of it, he says, and all the people of Caesar's household greet you as well. Man, could you imagine if you were an unbeliever and charged with the task of watching over Paul? Don't you know they probably got sick of hearing the gospel from him? I bet he was just constantly telling them about Jesus, and many people were being saved because of it. So we pick up in verse 10, and he begins to make his case for Onesimus. A little background on this letter, just to review what we talked about last week. Onesimus was a Roman slave to Philemon. Philemon was a great man of influence in Colossae. He had left there when Paul was in Ephesus there, and he had preached the gospel there. He, along with some other believers, took the gospel back to Colossae and built a church right there in their house. When I say a church, I'm not talking about this, I'm talking about this. There were a group of people who were believers who met there in his home. And so he's a man of influence. He had a home. He had it large enough for them to meet in. That meant he probably was a prosperous man. And so here he was, but he had this slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus, for whatever reason, decided he was going to run away from his owner. He probably took some things, as we see Paul makes reference to here, and he ran away. Where did he run to? He ran to Rome. Big city, easy place to disappear and get lost in, so to speak. But in God's providence, he brought him to Paul. We don't think he went looking for Paul or anything. I mean, he didn't really go searching him, but for some reason, God allowed him to come into the presence of Paul, who preached the gospel. He got saved. His life was transformed, and he was ministering to Paul there. Well, Paul, sending some letters back to the churches in the region, was going to send it with a guy named Tychicus. He had these letters that we understand, Ephesians and Philippians, all these letters he was going to send back to the churches. And one of those church letters was the letter of Colossians that we read in the New Testament now, that meets in Philemon's home, that Paul has his runaway slave. So before Tychicus gets ready to leave and Paul puts these letters in his hand, he said, wait just a second. And he jots down this letter very quickly, puts it in Onesimus's hand, and said, Onesimus, it's time for you to go back where you belong. And so he goes back. And so here he comes back to the church, comes back to his master, and puts this letter in his hand. And that's the letter that we just read. It's an unusual letter because it's a personal letter. The only other personal letters that Paul really wrote were to Timothy. And here we see that he's making his case, if you will, for this new brother in Christ named Onesimus. Well, verse 10 and verse 11, he says that he's moved from being useless to being useful. He said, I appeal to you on behalf of Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Paul saw Onesimus as his spiritual offspring. In other words, he was a guy that he had shared the gospel with, just like he had with Philemon, and he had trusted in Christ for his salvation, but yet he discipled him, he matured him, he invested in him and mentored him in the gospel and was teaching him all these different things. And so he saw him as someone that he was investing not only just the gospel, but all the things of God into his heart and life, teaching him along the way. And guys, it reminds you and I a main thing. We need to be investing the gospel in other people's lives. The main task that Christ has given us to do is to be his witness and make disciples. And that's what it's about. I mean, we're witnessing with our lives, with our words, with our testimony, all those different things. But we need to be intentionally making disciples. And so I would ask you today, who's your spiritual offspring? Who are you investing in? I guarantee you, if you are discipled and being discipled, someone's intentionally doing that, either from a pulpit or a Sunday school class or in a personal relationship, something along those lines. But my question is, who are you taking along for the ride? He was taking Onesimus along. He was teaching him. He was his offspring. But then he uses this name. It's kind of important that you understand. He says, for I make an appeal to you on my child Onesimus. The name Onesimus literally means useful. And so we're not really sure if it was a formal name or it could have just been a nickname for this slave. It could have been. Most theologians believe that really he was just a useful, faithful servant. And so they gave him the nickname of Onesimus. In other words, he was useful to him. But when Paul writes this, he says, I make this appeal on his behalf, who was formerly useless to you. His name was useful, but he became useless. But I'm sending him back to you as being useful. In other words, there was a time probably in his service to you where he did very well. But when he took stuff that belonged to you and he ran away from you and hid from you, now he's useless. So what was good now has become bad. But I'm sending back this man who is very useful, not only to you, but to me as well. He had been transformed by the gospel, guys. Onesimus' life had been transformed and changed. Now you got to realize, Philemon had every right. He would have been just in his actions had he had him in prison, had he had him beaten. And depending on what he took, he says if he owes you something, the implication there is that when he left, he didn't leave empty-handed. He may have took a little bit of Philemon's stuff from the house. You know what I'm saying? And so he said it could have been, and if the crimes were bad enough, he could have had him killed. And he would have been just in that action. But he would not have been Christ-like in that action. So Onesimus here, when Paul says these things, he was useless, now he's useful. It's almost a play on his name. It's a play on his name. Verses 12, 13, and 14. He says, I've sent him back to you in person. That is, sent him my very heart. Man, he loved this guy, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. He says in these three verses here that his presence speaks of his heart. Man, I'm telling you what, Paul, he loved this guy. He had a deep affection for him. He said, I'm sending my heart back to you. I'm sending him back in person. Man, how do we know? You know, one of the big deals that we struggle with in forgiving others is this. How do we know they desire to be forgiven? I mean, how many of us have had someone that hurt us and defended? And if they would just come back and say, you know what? I'm sorry, man. I really shouldn't have done that. Then it would be so easy to forgive them, right? Because we see brokenness and repentance in their life and everything. Can I tell you something? There are going to be some times in our lives, guys, where God commands us and calls us to forgive when they don't have that kind of heart. But the question is this, continue to forgive anyway? Do we still forgive? What about Onesimus? What is it that we know about him that says, you know what? I'm back here with a broken heart. I'm back here and I desire to be forgiven. The reality of it is this. The proof that we know that Onesimus was changed and had a broken heart is that we're reading the letter at all. Just think about it. Here, Paul, he has this young man. Here, take this letter. You go home to Philemon. Well, him and Thicus could be walking along the road, headed back from Rome, headed to Colossae, and he said, you know what? I ain't going back. And we'd have never seen this letter. Maybe Thicus could have got back there and said, Philemon, hey, look, man, I was supposed to bring your Roman slave back with you, but I'm telling you right now, he booked out. He's gone. I don't know where he is. And we would have never known about this letter. The simple fact that he was there shows that his heart was changed and he desired forgiveness and brokenness. Man, he sent him back in person. He said, you know what? He's been ministering to me. He's been serving me. He's been taking care of me and doing all these things. It's my very heart. And I would love to keep him here for your sake. In other words, Paul says, you know what? Philemon, I know you can't be here, but it would be so cool if I had him here in your place. But I would not do that without your consent. Paul is saying all the right things because he's fixing to ask this brother, he's asking him to do something, not by command, but by appealing to his heart. Paul does the right thing. Paul could have justified it. He said, you know what? Hey, Onesimus is a good servant. He's a good brother in Christ. He's ministering to me here. He's taking care of things. He's helping with this and he's helping with that. We're not sure about this imprisonment for Paul. We know that he had some opportunities. In other words, he wasn't down in the dungeon, so to speak. He was still preaching the gospel. And so most Bible scholars believe it was kind of like house arrest. So we know that he had some opportunities and he was having some influence and these other guys were with him. But he could have said, you know what? You're a changed guy. All that happened before you knew Christ. You know what? We're just going to keep you here. Tell you what I'll do. I'll send a letter to Philemon. Tell him what's happened in your life. He'll be good with it. He could have used all those excuses. But he didn't do that. He sent him back, not knowing how Philemon was going to respond. Why? Because it was the right thing to do. Simple as put. It was just the right thing to do, guys. You ever been put in a situation in your life when you didn't know what to do? And the reason why you didn't know what to do is because you came up with all the different scenarios that might happen as a result of your actions. You ever done that? Man, I know this is what I'll do. But if I do that, now this person right here is going to get upset. And that person over there is going to get upset. And this might not happen. And we start playing what if, right? I mean, we've all done that before. But I know for me personally, when God has called me to a task, I believe that what God says is, look, you do the right thing and let me take care of the results. I've had people in 23 plus years of ministry say, you know what, if you do this, this family is going to get mad and leave. And so the only question I have to ask is this, God, what's the right thing? And I would never do something like that intentionally to offend someone and run someone off. But I'm going to tell you right now, if it comes down to me offending man versus offending God, I'm going to be faithful to God if I can. See, I'm going to try to do the right thing and let God take care of the response, the consequences, the results kind of deal. Paul did the right thing here. And we know that he did the right thing because Onesimus was simply there in person. What an amazing thing that he says in this text. He said, I wanted to keep him. He's my very heart. I desire to keep him. But he wasn't a free man. You need to have this dealt with. Need to go back and take care of this. And I love what he says in verse 15 and 16. Listen to this. Very important that we don't miss this. For perhaps he was for this reason separated you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul said, hey, think about this for a minute. What if all these different things, what if all these different events, him leaving, running away, what if all this stuff was simply God's hand working God's plan? Paul says, you know, maybe in his heart he ran away so that God could move him to come here to receive the gospel. I'm sure Philemon, he's a church leader. I'm sure he probably shared the gospel in his home where his slave could hear it. But you know, sometimes God needed to move someone from here to here so they'll receive the gospel. He said, what if God was just at work in this to get him where he needed to be so he could change his heart, change his life, so eventually he comes back to you, now not as a slave, but as your beloved brother. You say, wow, man, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be great if God just worked that out? Well, let me put it in this situation. Would you be willing to suffer harm and offense if it was God's plan to work through the person who hurt you in order for them to come to know Jesus? That changes things, doesn't it? God, this person did such and such to me. This person did such and such to my family. This person did this, did that, or whatever like that. But hey, God, if you can use that for your glory, God, if you can use that somehow to speak to their heart, to draw them back, then God, that's what it's all about. I'm willing to suffer offense. I'm willing to suffer hurt, harm, all those different things. Would we be willing to say that, Lord, if this is your plan, you can use all these things. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good. It doesn't say God causes all things. It says God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How many times has it been in the life of one of God's children that there is suffering, hardship, difficulty, but God works through those things and he uses it for his glory and for his kingdom? Paul reminds Philemon here, he says, you know what, he was once a slave, but now he's your brother. He's your brother in Christ. Why was it so important for how Philemon received him? Because the whole church was watching. The whole church was watching. Man, you let me have a falling out with someone here in the church. And everybody knows about it, right? I mean, what they don't know, they make up, right? I don't know about you, but that's the way most folks do it. It's Mayberry, right? What we don't know about each other's lives, we make up anyway, right? And put it on Facebook. So just say I have a falling out with someone in the church. How I respond to that, the whole church is watching. Remember the question that we asked last week? What is more important, guys? Our vindication and our agenda are glorifying God. What's the greatest need here? How I respond? Am I justified in my response? Or is Christ glorified in my response? Those are the real questions that we have to ask. Paul continues in verse 17. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. You know how huge that is? He's this runaway slave, man. He's done run away, and now he's come back. And Paul's saying, you know what? Accept him as you would me. What a huge statement. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. He says in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Charge it to my account. What are some things that we need to grab out of these few little verses right here, guys? Some truths, some key truths in our response and forgiveness. Listen to what he says. We need to accept the offender. He says, Philemon, I want you to accept Onesimus back as if you were accepting me. How in the world can you and I accept someone who's harmed us and hurt us? What's it going to take in our flesh, in our hearts, in our spirit for us to be able to accept someone who has committed a great offense against us? We're going to have to accept them because we've been accepted by Christ. When I got saved, one of the things that really weighed on my heart for a long time, for months, is I remember a moment before I had gotten saved where someone had tried to correct me about my language. I'd worked offshore for so many years, and like a lot of idiots, I was using vulgar language. And I had taken the Lord's name in vain. I was a young man at the time, and this young lady told me, she said, why do you have to use the Lord's name in vain like that? You know how I responded in that? I laughed. After I got saved and I realized what Christ had done for me, I'll just be honest, I'll go ahead and give testimony, I guess. There were a lot of nights after I got saved that I just couldn't get that moment out of my mind. that I laid in an offshore bunk out there and basically wept myself to sleep. Because I just couldn't believe that after I'd done something so stupid and so foolish, that God would have any love for me. And I knew that what the Bible had said, but I just struggled. How? How could you love me? See, guys, he accepts us anyway, doesn't he? The Bible says we're supposed to accept because we've been accepted. In this scripture, he also says that the debt that is owed to us has been removed. How can we do that? See, when we're offended, when we're hurt, to offer forgiveness is basically to say, you owe me something, but I'm going to let that debt go. I'm not going to hold it to you anymore. I'm letting it go. And what Paul is saying right here, if he owes you something, charge it to me. And the reason why we should be able to let that go is because what we owe to God cannot be repaid. Remember what we studied last week in Matthew chapter 18? God has forgiven us a debt that is larger than we could ever repay. And what is owed to us in comparison is small. That's the next point. The debt that is owed to us has been seen in the debt that we owe to others. Paul told him, he said, look, if he owes you something, remember you owe me. Hey, I shared the gospel with you is what Paul is telling Philemon. I led you to Christ. I put my life at risk to come and give you this message. And I'm suffering here. I'm in prison now. Don't forget, there's some things that you're indebted to some other people about as well. And it's real easy for us sometimes when someone owes us that we forget that, hey, you know what? I got some people I owe as well. We need to remember those things. Our forgiveness has to be rooted in God's forgiveness for us. And lastly, our response has the capacity, guys. How we respond has the capacity to refresh the saints and glorify God if we do so in a Christ-like manner. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, is what Paul told him in verse 20. Let me benefit. Let me see how Christ is glorified through your acceptance and your forgiveness of this brother. Now, one thing that we don't see in this entire letter is this, that Philemon had to earn to gain this forgiveness. And so many times, guys, that's the hindrance for us. We want someone else to become worthy or have earned our forgiveness. God gives it to us as a free gift. Look at these last few verses. Verse 21. He says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Archippus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I think it's kind of, before I make this last statement about verse 21, you notice that at the end of this letter, he mentions some other men there. He mentions these other guys. He said, you know, here Epaphras is with me, Mark, Demas, all these guys are with me. But what you don't see is that Timothy's name is listed at the very beginning of the letter. And it brings about the question, why would Paul list Timothy's name at the beginning and not at the end with all these other guys? He didn't list their names at the beginning, but he did Timothy. And we have to remember what's happening in Paul's life at this moment. Paul is toward the end of his ministry. He's getting toward the end of his earthly ministry. And if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you begin to realize what a close relationship Paul had with Timothy. And what Paul was basically doing is setting up Timothy, connecting him to his authority and his leadership and all those things. In other words, Paul was getting ready to pass the baton of leadership to Timothy. And so when he lists him at the beginning of this letter, he's kind of bringing Timothy into that place with him. So that when he's gone, Timothy remains and can take those truths. He has that authority and he moves on with that. And it's just a reminder to me, guys, that you know what? We're only here for a short period of time. Amen? And he was taking Timothy and training him and teaching him because you know what? Paul was fixing to go to glory, man. He wasn't going to be here. We need to be investing in people like that. Right now, it's that time of the year when our nominating team is searching for and looking for our workers and our servants and everything like that. Hey, step out of your comfort zone. Find out what God has gifted you to do. Then get busy in serving the Lord through the church. Man, I tell you right now, it's the greatest way that you can invest the gospel into someone else's life. It's so important that we do that. But one of the last things that we see in this text in verse 21, he says, having confidence in your obedience. He said, Philemon, I know you're going to do the right thing, man. I know you're going to do it. He says, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Paul's last challenge to him was simply this: I trust in Christ in you to not only do the right thing, but to go above and beyond what is required so that Jesus Christ will be exalted and glorified in your actions. And so, guys, here's the question that we have. When it comes to us forgiving others, is it our greatest desire that Christ would be exalted and glorified? Are we all about, you know what, I'm justified in my actions. I'm justified in my attitude. Are we going to say, Christ, I want you to be glorified in my reaction. I want you to be glorified in the way that I deal with this. And the greatest way that I can do that is by expressing forgiveness. Now, when we face times that are difficult for forgiveness, guys, and I know this, I understand this. Sometimes you say, I just can't. I think when Stephen expressed forgiveness in that moment as they were stoning him, and he just basically prayed for the forgiveness of those who were taking his life. Let me tell you something. I don't think there's anything in Stephen's flesh that drove him to do that. But I do think he was submitted to the Holy Spirit enough where the Spirit of God gave him the peace and the contentment to express forgiveness to those who were taking his life. And the reason why I say that is this, guys, is because you and I at times will face situations where we know we are to forgive. But in our flesh, we just struggle in it. We just can't. How do we respond in that moment? We surrender to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to give that forgiveness to us that we can express it and let it go. The greatest forgiveness man will ever know is that sinful man, me and you, our offense against a righteous and holy God, we have chosen to sin against Him. We have thumbed our nose at Him and said, God, I know what You want. I'm going to do what I want. And we have rejected Him. And we realize that the punishment for that sin, the result of that sin is death, spiritual death, physical death. We've turned away from God. He is life and love. And we've rejected all of that. And yet we come back to Him broken. And He says, I forgive you. I've always loved you. See, I love you even when you rejected me. I love you when you turned away from me, when you rebelled against me, when you said you didn't want to have anything to do with me. I still loved you. I still loved you. And I demonstrated that love by sending my Son to take the place for your sin. And my greatest desire for you is that you would be forgiven of your sin by trusting in Christ. The reality of it is this, guys, is that through Christ we can find the capacity to forgive those who have hurt us the greatest. And in doing so, we glorify Him, His name, and His kingdom like no other. Lord Jesus, today I thank You for loving us. I thank You for Your forgiveness and Your mercy. And the reality of it is we are not worthy of it. We haven't done anything, nor can we do anything that would find favor in Your sight, that would deem us worthy of Your forgiveness. But yet You give it to us. And God, as we face that moment, when we face that struggle and that conflict, Lord, where we need to forgive others, God, You know our weakness and You know our hearts. God, give us that strength. Give us that compassion. Help us to see others as You've seen us so that we can respond to them the way You've responded to us. And that by doing so, we set ourselves free from this anger, resentment, bitterness. And we glorify You and Your kingdom. Lord, who knows how You might work through those moments, bring restoration in hearts and lives. Maybe there's an Onesimus out there who's hurt someone in this room and they need to be forgiven so that You can use them for Your glory. God, if there's someone in this room right now that doesn't know true salvation, through trusting in You, by faith, accepting Your grace and mercy, I pray that right now, right where they're sitting right now, they pray, calling out to You from a broken sinner's heart, just trusting and believing in You, Lord, trusting in Your cross, Your death, Your burial, and Your resurrection. You are who the Word of God says that You are. You are the living Word, and You came to set us free. It's an amazing gift that You've given to us. Lord, all we need to do is receive it by faith. And maybe someone here right now that needs to do that very thing. Lord, it's not about church. It's not about denominations. It's not about religion. It's not about any of those things. It's about a holy God who loves sinful man and desires nothing more, nothing greater than to see them redeemed from that sin and brought in a right relationship with their Heavenly Father. Lord, that's really what it's all about. So, Lord, would you have your way with our hearts right here, right now? We ask it in your name. Amen. Would you